Wouldn't it be nice if you had more than just one of you? Right? Especially, yeah, so help us. You know, I don't think the world needs another Andy, and I think that would not be good. I do not wish that upon anyone. But sometimes it is nice to have, you know, another of you kind of to go and do something else, so you can kind of go do something else. And so, you know, I think when we think about making disciples, we sometimes may think about the idea that we're making clones of ourselves. You know, I'm supposed to be reproducing who I am out in the world, just making like another me. And, oh, please, may we, that's good, and I'm sure for you that would be wonderful, but for me, I don't need to make another me. I need to be working towards something better than that. I'll take that as good. Oh my word! I'm glad we're gonna have fun today as we launch into a series called Disciples, and we want to tackle this idea and this concept of what does a Christ follower look like. If we take what Scripture gives us in the Gospels to help us answer that question, and that's exactly what I want us to do. Because you remember last week, I said, I promise to you there's one main thing that I want to keep doing, and I want to keep the focus on Jesus, and I want to keep the focus on the Word. And let Jesus and the Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, shape who we're becoming and where we're going as a church, as we're talking about rebuilding and building a vibrant community full of hope, joy, love, and peace. You guys are so patient because I know I said those out of order all the time, you know, when I was saying those, and you guys are like, does he not realize that that's laid out differently behind him? Yeah, I know. So I think one of the myths about disciple making is that we are supposed to be making sort of clones of ourselves. And one of the other myths that I have experienced over the years of pastoral ministry and learning, being around other pastors, is that disciple making is a program. And I want to come to that in a little while, but I want to set up the journey that's going to take us right to the very end, where I'm going to bring this back in. So if I've already maybe kind of ruffled the feather a little bit and said, well, what are you, does he not understand the da-da-da-da? It's like, it'll be okay. It's okay, right? And so we're going to explore this topic today and take some time to think about the myth that disciple-making is a program for the church. If disciple-making is a program for the church, it's something that the church just does. It's part of sort of its structure. It's, you know, it's sort of operations. It's what it does. That it needs volunteers, of course, and requires then a lot of work. And then you run into this kind of issue that, you know, well, volunteers are often overextended, right? So if you look at organizations, they're saying, we need volunteers. Well, a lot of the ones they have are so overextended doing work, they need others to help out because they're so tired. And if you're looking at something that's largely just a program, then most programs need what? Need moolah, they need money, dinero, right? They need money, and we're not sure we have enough to go around to do what we think we need to do. Well, if it's a program and simply just really a program, well, programs need extra time because you can only do like one thing at a time. Now, if you're like probably a lot of wives, you can probably multitask and do many things, or many women, not just wives. But for me, I'm a guy and I can tend to about do one thing at a time. I'll confess it. I own it. That's who I am, right? Guilty as charged. And if I was thinking of disciple making as something that's part of a program or something that I have to just do in of itself, well, I go, look, I only have so many hours in the day and I already have my schedule laid out for the day. I just don't have time to do this other stuff. I'm already busy enough. I don't need more on my plate. That would just be more exhausting than my life already is. And I'm running out of breath just trying to say it that way. And I run into the idea also that, you know, disciple making is really kind of just this academic thing that you do. You know, you're just kind of learning a lot of stuff. And so I've had folks say to me, I'll be honest with you, I don't read well, and I'm not a good learner. And so it's a struggle for me. So if you're talking about making a disciple or becoming a disciple of Jesus has really something, I got to spend a lot of time reading stuff and all that kind of thing. It's like, I'm really going to take like a hard pass on that because that is not really sound appeasing to me at all. And it's just going to get me frustrated and I'm going to hate it even before I even get into it. And then, you know, honestly, you just need to be like a pastor because pastors are trained to be able to teach people these things out of the Bible. And like, I'm not a great Bible student, so that's just not really something that I have any interest in really doing. I think I'm just good where I'm at. Like, I've got Jesus, I've got the church, I've got my faith, I know what I believe. I think I'm kind of just cool with that. Like, do I really need more than that? Does any of that sound familiar? Whew. Absolutely, it does. For a lot of folks, all over the globe, throughout generations, disciple making is a challenging topic. That's one of the myths about disciple making. Let me talk about what the problem is I see in that. So I'm creating this tension here, right? You catch that? Yeah. If disciple making is largely a program, something that has to, like, that just happens through the proper channels in the church, in a church group of people, right? Then it can tend to get compartmentalized and pigeonholed as like one program in a plethora of programs that's happening in the church. And when that happens, it can tend to become a silo, which means it just sort of exists on its own right here. And then there's just a few people that really kind of deal with it because those are the people that have the Bible training. And you hired me, you crazy people, to teach you. And I can't even speak the language. Who have that Bible training. But I love you because you're so full of grace and mercy. I really do. And you truly are. You bless me. So you've got this silo that a few people are responsible for really overseeing it and doing it. And then it also kind of becomes optional as long as you have the money to be able to have the program. And if you don't have that, then you really don't have a program to make disciples. And when it becomes about all the things that the myth wants us to believe that it is, and you've already seen, I've like loaded it really heavy, haven't I, already? And you're going, I can breathe. I just need to breathe. People become anxious. You ever become anxious with the idea of making disciples when a pastor stands up in front of you and talks, well, like I am today, about making disciples? And you're like, I think my heart rate is increasing. I think my blood pressure is rising. I feel like I'm getting, is it warm in here this morning? I don't know. This can't be right. I'm not comfortable. It's like I can't, like, I'm kind of fidgeting in my seat a little bit. I only just because I've been there and I know exactly what that's like. And it's kind of weird and it's awkward and I get it. And the temptation is to just like shut down the topic because it's just too overwhelming. And it's no wonder that less than 10% of churches are making disciples who are making disciples. As a couple of years ago, the statistic was put out and published in a book called Becoming a Disciple Maker. And I'm actually being generous with the statistic. It was less than 10, but I thought, well, let's just round up to 10 and give the benefit of the doubt a little bit more. This less than 10% of churches are making disciples who are making disciples. That's disturbing. I believe the church can do better. And I believe we've been called to do better. And so let's challenge the myth. Are you ready? All right, here we go. This is where it's really going to get fun. If you have your Bible with you today, whether you've got the thing with the pages in it, you can open up to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, or like a lot of people, you can use your phone. whatever you got, your iPad or on your computer, whatever you've got, right? So if you want to, if you go to the Gospel of Matthew, there, the beginning of the New Testament, and if you go to the last chapter in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, and I actually want to go to the end of the chapter. Seems right. I want to go right slap to the end of it. And if we're talking about making disciples, you might think we want to go right to verse 19 and 20, but I'm not even going to touch verse 19 and 20 today, really. So I want to go to verse 16 through 18. Because I think when you talk about making disciples of Christ, and you want to talk about having a whole good, solid understanding of that, you need to start with verse 16 through 18 before you even get to verses 19 and 20. So that's what we're going to do today. Go to verse 16, and we're going to start reading there. And I want to start with this today and talk about the idea that, you know, we do this why? Because if you remember, I want to start there because you might remember when we were doing the rebuilding series, we said that, you know, from Nehemiah, we were learning how it's like, look, if you're going to do something, then you need to make sure you're crystal clear on why you're doing what you're doing. And so therefore, we're going to talk about making disciples and what does a disciple of Christ look like? Then let's start with the why question. Why? Why? And let's let that then shape the way we look at it and kind of define the what and the where and the who that we'll get to, not today, but we'll get there. So let's start with Jesus' perspective from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28 from verse 16 through 18. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Father, I ask that your Spirit would bless the not just the reading, but the hearing, the listening to your word this morning, and whenever it is heard, that your Spirit would teach us and guide us today for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we go. You're at the end of the chapter. Who's just been raised from the dead? Jesus. And so the disciples have gone to Galilee. This is exactly where Jesus told them to go. He said, "I will come to you there." So there they are, and they're waiting. Jesus shows up, and when he shows up, he doesn't show up in the form of a ghost or some type of like apparition, right? Where you can kind of like kind of see through Jesus. That's super cool, man. It's like, no, he shows up in the flesh. And when he's there, he's got, you know, the markings in his hands and his side for having been crucified. But yet he stands in front of them and it's sort of this divine personhood. I mean, he's literally standing there as a real person. And in that moment, he affirms that he really is the Lord over heaven and earth. He has authority over this ground that we walk on. He has authority over the skies that you fly in, or you skydive, if you like to skydive. I'm hoping one day I get to do that. He has authority over what is beyond our atmosphere, out into the universe and all that exists. Jesus says, "I have authority over the heavens and the earth." The Father has given him this authority. It's not that he didn't have authority as being fully God before, but he's defining and affirming this position that he's been given as the resurrected Lord, the Savior of the world. Now, this includes the people as well, right? So it's not just the land, the things that we stand on here in the sky, but the people that are upon the earth as well. Well, check this out. In the ancient Near East, so the time and the place, right, the culture of where they are when this is happening, the common belief was that the people of the land, that their deities, so their gods, the false gods that they worshiped, though they thought they were real, but the gods that they worshiped, that those gods held authority over the people and over nature. And they would reveal that power through the different elements of nature that the people experienced in life, right? So whether it was the sun or the moon or the water or the earth or whatever it was, they were connected with those parts of nature. All right. Jesus is fully God in the flesh. So Jesus, who had been dead, overcomes death, is resurrected back to life, is standing there in their midst of wherever they are, and declares that all authority in heaven and earth, so all of the universe is what heaven and earth is comprising, saying the whole universe, I have authority over it all. As the person of God proclaiming authority over all things, over all people, affirms his divine authority in their presence. And it seemed right that in verse 17 it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Some people doubted. They didn't believe it. This can't be right. But yet in verse 18, Jesus confirmed this position, this authority that he's been given, this to be the one true God of all the universe. And so when we look at that event there at the end of Matthew, and we understand that this is one thing that is taking place, then when we read the Great Commission, 16 through 18 that I just was teaching on is meant to affect the way that we read the Great Commission. Now, let me peel another layer off this onion. If you look at this passage, we call this sort of the Great Commission passage, right? 16 really through 20. Now, walk with me for a second. This is important. In this passage, it has a very similar feel back to when God would call the prophets to be his mouthpiece in the world. You think of some of the prophets of the Old Testament, if you know some of the prophets of Scripture, right? Can you think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the list kind of can go on, right? We get some of the minor prophets and some of the shorter book, right? And so Amos, and right? You just kind of keep on going there. So it's really neat. When you look at the books of the prophets, God always calls a prophet. There's always, the prophet has a calling on their life from God. So there's actually a moment in that story of the prophet's writing where God calls the prophet to be his mouthpiece. And when the authors wrote the stories of the books of the prophet, they showed the call the same type of way each time. It had a little different nuances, but the structure of the call was basically the same in every book. You say, you're losing me. Hold on. So come back into Matthew chapter 28. The way that Matthew writes this moment where Jesus is coming into the presence of the disciples and he's talking to the disciples, and then 19 and 20, he commissions them to go out, is very eerily similar to the way that God called the prophets to be a mouthpiece to the people who were the audience that he wanted them to go speak to for his plan to be fulfilled amongst the people, that they would achieve the very thing that he wants them to fulfill. These prophets would have an encounter with God, some type of divine encounter that got their attention. Can you imagine being in the presence of God, or literally hearing the verbal voice of God speaking to you, where life just sort of seems to go, stand still. I know this is not natural. Some type of divine encounter would be had with God. And God would introduce who he was, would greet them so they would know who they're talking to. And then there's some type of objection would happen, and or the unbelief. And it's like, this can't be right. I don't get this. This is, you know what? I'm struggling with this right now. And God would say, look, it's me. It's okay. Fear not. I want you to go do this. And would commission them out and then would empower them to go fulfill the very thing that he wanted them to do. God would call the prophets. God put a calling on their lives. So here's the connection. You ready? Jesus Christ, when he calls the disciples to go make disciples in all the nations, is not inviting them to take on a program. He's in putting a call on their lives. Making disciples who go make disciples is not just something that the church does. It is God's call on our lives. It's way heavier. It's meant to be weighty. Yeah, because that's even, is that the right way to say that? It is heavy. And it's meant to get our attention. And like the prophets, it's kind of okay if when you hear that and you go, whoo, there's no way that I could do that. I'm not sure if I even want to agree with that. Or it's like, I don't know if I can really believe that. Because how in the world could I do that? I don't have enough training and knowledge. I don't even know how to talk to people about Jesus. I don't even know what I would do. It's like, I don't even think I have the time to do that. And the Lord says, yes. Yes. Yes to all the above. But I'm calling you. I'm putting this call on your life to go out and make disciples who make disciples. And I have given you, church, my power through my Spirit in you, through your salvation, to go out and fulfill this calling that is on your life. I'm not asking you to go out and do something in your own strength, because I know you can't do it in your own strength. I will do it through you. But you have to be responsible and live out the calling I put on your life. Don't get lost in, well, I can't, and it's about me, and I'm not sure I want, and I don't know if I could, I don't know if I can, I don't know if I've got time. I know I'm pressing buttons, I get it, because these are pressing my buttons too. But start with the why. Why do we make disciples? Because Jesus put a calling on our life. And that's enough. When Jesus is the subject, it starts with Jesus. Then it comes to us. We too often, I think, flip it. It starts with us. And we go, oh yeah, it's about Jesus. But Jesus, no, no, flip it. Flip it around. It starts with me and what I want to do through you, a humble, willing servant. And then we'll work with you. I got you, he says. I got you. I got you. Slow down. Take it a day at a time. I got you. Throughout the history of the Christian church, the church has understood that making disciples is a call on the entire church at every moment throughout history. It's not just for those disciples that he was talking to in Matthew chapter 28. It's something that we can do through programs. So here, come on, I told you to come back to it. It's something that we can do really well. Through programs, we can do it well through curriculum, we can do it well through mentoring and being on site and being online. You can certainly, right? People of all ages, diverse backgrounds, any of it. But it is for most a divine calling on our lives. Our mission here, our purpose for why we exist in New Hope, we say it is to make disciples of Christ who love, grow, and serve. Our reason for being here says we exist. It's our calling. We are here because of a calling. We're not making clones. It's not about running a business. It's not about having a school. It's about taking personal responsibility, every one of us, whether we're at home or somewhere else, or we're here on site, to fulfill our personal calling from our Lord Jesus Christ to help other people trust and follow Jesus. At the end of the day, that's what we're talking about. Have you said yes to that call from Jesus? Are you saying yes to that call? Do you want to say yes to that call? And maybe you're just like, but I need help. That's a great response. That's why we're here, to help one another, to together make disciples who make disciples in the church and out in the world. So as we go through the rest of this series, we're going to continue to unpack this a little bit, right, to help. And I promise you that as we're rolling through the rest of this year and into next year, which, can I give you an advertisement for what to expect next year? Can I give you like a little glimpse? Advertisement, breaking news! Not really, I'm not very good at that. But anyways, we're going to focus on discipleship. We're going to dig into that. And we're going to explore it. And we're going to learn. And we're going to be challenged. And we're probably at times going to feel uncomfortable about what's being expected and asked of us by Jesus. But that's okay, because it starts with Jesus. And we'll just dialogue and we'll explore what that looks like here. How do we do that better than we've already been doing? How do we keep moving forward in that? This church has had a history of making disciples through ministries, and we want to see that keep going and grow beyond. And so one of the questions we have to ask is, okay, what does that look like for us? Because never before in the history of New Hope have we had to find a way to blend together on-site and online families together as one body, fulfilling one mission that says we exist here to make disciples of Christ who love, grow, and serve. So we need to figure this thing out together. I need you. We need each other for this journey. Let's do it together. And it's going to be good. You know why? Because we're going to keep Jesus the subject and keep him at the heart of why we do what we do and where and when and who and all those types of questions. I want to start with Jesus. And let us remember that it is our calling from the Lord of heaven and earth to make disciples who make disciples. Let's continue to push to be a church that bucks the trend. Isn't that fun? Let's buck the trend. I don't want to be in the 10. No. I want to be a trendsetter for the things that I know matter to Jesus. Will you be a part of that with us? Let me pray for us, because that is a big question to put before us. Lord, I am asking today, oh my goodness, I'm asking that you would help us to always see that being a disciple of Jesus is our choice and disciple making is our calling as your church living in the world. Please help us hold this perspective near to our hearts, and may your Holy Spirit keep it clear in our minds. May our calling influence what we do, where we go, who with, and when, not for our own accolades, but for your glory. Help us keep Jesus the subject of our entire lives, including being disciples who make disciples. I ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our glorious God. Amen.